Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 20, but I'll start reading at verse 13. Let's give careful attention now to God's holy word. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be made seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we hear your word today, we would receive it with joy. We would not receive it as something that is burdensome, something that is cumbersome, something that is restrictive to our freedom. But we would recognize that in your word, in your laws, in your commandments, there is perfect freedom in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I have a friend that I was talking with a number of years ago, and he is also a pastor. And when pastors get together, you know, they talk about their churches. They talk about what's going on in their churches. They talk about what they're preaching on and the sorts of things they're doing. And he was telling me something that had happened recently in his church, where he had announced to his congregation that he was going to be preaching a new series of sermons. And he's an expository preacher, and he preaches basically through books of the Bible. And he announced to his congregation that he was going to preach through the book of Leviticus. And, you know, he said he had never worked through that book before. He'd never really studied it in depth, and he was really looking forward to doing this. But the reaction of the congregation was underwhelming. Really. I mean, and not even underwhelming, but he was actually getting a lot of complaints. You know, Pastor, you're not really going to subject us to, you know, 6 months of sermons on Leviticus, are you? I mean, is that really a good idea? Is that something that's going to help us? Is that something that is going to be relevant to us in our lives? All those boring laws, you know, all those laws about sacrifices and animals being offered and clean and unclean foods and skin diseases. I mean, you know, we know it's a Bible, but who cares? You know, it's kind of boring, you know, and those are the parts we skip when we do our personal devotions, right? I mean, we don't read through those things, or we just skim it. We don't pay much attention to it. And so he was kind of wondering, what should I do? You know, should I go ahead with this, or should I do something else? Well, it turns out he did go ahead with it, and it turns out that it was a great blessing for his congregation. It was a great blessing for his congregation. Why should it be a problem to study or to preach on or to read through or to get counsel and insight and direction from any book of the Bible? Well, of course, just about any Christian would say it's not. And yet, practically speaking, there's all kinds of parts of the Bible that Christians avoid. And one of the parts of the Bible that we seem as evangelical Christians to have problems with so often is the law, the Old Testament law. You know, what do we do with all those laws? Do those laws even pertain to us anymore living in the new covenant? So many of the areas that the laws of Moses cover just don't seem to relate to us anymore in any meaningful way. And yet we read the Psalms. You know, every Christian loves the Psalms, right? We love the Psalms, we read the Psalms, and we hear the psalmist say to the Lord, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Here's a man who loved God's law. It wasn't restrictive to him. It wasn't a bummer or a downer to him. It gave freedom, and he loved it, and he saw grace even in that law. What does Jesus say about the law? Jesus says that he has not come to destroy the law or the prophets. And Jesus is really saying here, in the kingdom that he is bringing, in the kingdom that this sermon is explaining, his law has a very central place. His law has a very key place in the lives of those who are subjects of this kingdom, his disciples, his followers. Remember, Jesus has told us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We saw last week that we are, you know, we're not to live in a cocoon. Jesus scatters us like salt. He sprinkles salt all over the earth. He sprinkles his people so that men will see us. So that men will see us, they will see the light. We are each stars. We're each individual lights. As we heard from Philippians 2 today, we're like stars in the heavens. We're to shed light on the earth. And men are to see that, and they're to glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Well, what are they supposed to see? What is our life supposed to look like? Well, he tells us that much of how we know to live our lives comes through God's law. God has spoken. He's spoken in his law and in the prophets. And Jesus in this sermon tells his disciples how to live, and he doesn't cast aside the law. He doesn't destroy the law. He doesn't ignore the law or marginalize it. It takes a central place in his preaching of the kingdom. And it should have a central place in our lives as well. Jesus came to fulfill. And the law is still our standard. It's still our guide. It still tells us what those good works are that we as salty people, as people of light, need to be doing, need to be practicing. And Jesus will, throughout this sermon, the next few chapters, he will explain how the law relates to our lives. The law in Jesus' day was covered up by a lot of human traditions. It was covered up by a lot of ignorance and false teaching. Jesus restores the law to its proper place. And we'll see how he does that. But Jesus begins here by saying that we should not think, this is verse 17, we should not think that he's come to destroy the law or the prophets. He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So there's two things here. There's two possibilities, destruction and fulfillment. Destruction and fulfillment. There are two opposites that are here. What does Jesus come to do? To destroy? Jesus says no. But there are many people who think this is exactly what Jesus came to do, to destroy the law, to make it irrelevant, to take it off the table, to take it out of the place that God has given to the law as a guide and a standard for his people. Jesus says, no, I have not come to do that. He's come to fulfill, rather. And not just the law. Notice, not just the law. He says he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, we all have some recognition, I think, of how the Lord has fulfilled in his coming the word of the prophets, right? I mean, during Advent season, we read all sorts of prophecies from the Old Testament relating to the coming of Christ, relating to his work, relating to the things that he will do as he brings a new creation. And Jesus has done that. He has done that. Now, he hasn't yet fulfilled all of it, not until the consummation of all things, not until his return, not until the final judgment. It's not all fulfilled yet, but much of it is. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that now that Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah about his, let's say, his crucifixion and death, that we don't have to read Isaiah anymore? The book of Isaiah is no longer that relevant for us as believers. We've got the New Testament now. Not at all. Not at all. We recognize that. We recognize that there is much to gain. There is much food there for us in those prophecies, even that Jesus has already come to accomplish. Now, every believer recognizes that. Every believer knows that instinctively. And so what do we do with these Old Testament prophecies? Well, we We read them, we hear them, we continue to feed on them. We examine them closely and carefully to learn more about what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished in his own life and work. So he's fulfilled the prophets. It doesn't mean the prophets are, you know, sort of cast aside. He's also fulfilled the law. You notice Jesus here uses the same term, fulfill, for the law as he does for the prophets. And maybe we don't think of the word fulfill as having anything to do with the law. But it does. It does. Now, some suggest different things here that Jesus is talking about. Some say that Jesus is saying here simply that he has come to keep the law. Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill the law. In other words, he is coming to do it and to do it perfectly in a way that no human being has ever done. And Jesus keeps that law perfectly for us. And it means that we don't have to be concerned about it. We don't have to be concerned about what the law says for ourselves. And there's a partial truth there. Jesus did come to perfectly fulfill the law. He did, in a real sense, fulfill the law for us. To be a sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God, but it doesn't follow that the law no longer applies to us. Actually, what does the New Testament say again and again? We're to be imitators of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 5:1. Imitate your Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He did the will of his Father. He did the will of his Father as contained in the law. So, Jesus kept the law perfectly, but it's not what Jesus is primarily speaking about here. In fact, in the context, Jesus isn't talking about his own obedience at all. He's talking about ours, right? He's talking about those who break one of the least of the commandments. He's talking about those who do and teach the law. Okay, so he's not talking about his obedience here, but ours, rather. So, what does it mean when Jesus says he fulfills the law? What is he talking about? Well, sort of as I already alluded to, Jesus here confirms the law. He confirms it. He upholds the law. In many respects, the Sermon on the Mount is not teaching anything brand new. What Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount can be found in the Old Testament law. It is there. But as I said before, it was, in many respects, forgotten. Or it was taught in a wrong way by the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, those who were supposed to be teaching it. Or it was corrupted by human inventions. So Jesus comes to teach the law. He comes to confirm it. He comes to reestablish it. And it's important that he do so. It's important that his disciples understand what the law really says. You know, as a part of your world travels, you were visiting the Arctic, and you came across a group of Eskimos, right? And surprisingly, you saw these Eskimos playing basketball. You know, these Eskimos didn't know anything about basketball. They'd never seen anybody play it, but they found some rules about how to play basketball, and so they were sort of playing basketball, but they were doing all sorts of things wrong. You know, they were tackling each other, you know, which you're not supposed to do in basketball. And they were forgetting to dribble, and sometimes they would kick the ball instead of passing it. And doing all these things, and they don't know any better. Because they only have part of the rules, they don't have all the rules. So you come and you teach them how to play. You teach them what the rules are. You can't trip your opponents. You can't push them around. You can't foul them like that. And the game is a lot more enjoyable, right? When you play by the rules. If nobody follows the rules, it's not any fun. And people quit. But when you play by the rules, when you stay in the boundaries, it's enjoyable. There's freedom. And that's what Jesus does here. He essentially comes to teach again what these laws are and what they are in the spirit of these laws and what the deep meaning is of the laws of God in the context of his kingdom. So his people will know them, and they'll recognize the freedom that comes from them. But Jesus doesn't come just to confirm the law. He doesn't just come to repeat things that were in the Old Testament. Jesus advances the law. He takes it to the next level. He takes it to a transformed level. And to get at this a little bit more, I think we need to consider the word again that Jesus uses. He uses the word fulfill. Now, when Jesus fulfills prophecy, it's interesting. When you read, for instance, a prophecy in the Old Testament of the crucifixion, let's say Isaiah 53, which is very specific and very clear in many ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The crucifixion is there, okay? But when you read the fulfillment, there's so much more. There's so much more. The prophecy shows us what is to happen, but it's a shadow. It's not the reality. It doesn't show us as much as we do find out when it is fulfilled. And the law is very much the same way. The word fulfill itself means to bring something to pass, to make something come to pass, to bring something about. So Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets in this way. He brings things to pass. But the word fulfill also means something else. It means to complete. It means to finish. It means to make something that was only partially known, fully revealed, fully displayed. The word fulfill is also related to the word fill. That works in English too, right? To fulfill is to fill something. The same in Greek. In other words, if I have a glass, what is that glass made for? What's the purpose of that glass? It's a container, right? And the container is meant to fill, to be filled with water or Diet Pepsi or orange juice or something for me to drink, for someone to drink. That's the purpose of the glass. And so to really find its purpose, it has to be used. It has to be filled. But if I leave the glass in my cupboard and I never use it, it might be a nice decoration. It might be a nice thing to look at, but it's not really fulfilling its purpose because I'm never filling it up. Well, you see, that's the way the law is. That's the way the law is. The law was given for a purpose. And what was the purpose? The law was given for Jesus Christ. It was given for Jesus Christ to do. It was given for Jesus Christ to complete, because no human being born in Adam could do it. You know, they tried, but they couldn't do it. Everyone would fall short of the law. But Jesus came to fill it. You see? And you see the great sin of the scribes and the Pharisees who didn't want Jesus. They just wanted the law. We just want this empty glass. We just want to look at it and admire it and stare at it and pretend that that's the all in all of what that glass is supposed to be. Where Jesus says, no, the purpose of the law is to be filled. And I'm here to fill it. I'm here to fill it up. I'm here to show what that law was all about. And that's what Jesus does in his life. You think about it. No one had ever seen a man who perfectly obeyed the law. Nobody. They never saw what it was like for a man to live in perfect holiness and righteousness before God until Jesus came. And Jesus displayed that. And in that sense, he fills up the law. He fills up that empty vessel and he brings the law into its own. He brings the law to the very thing that it was designed to be. And that's important for us too, because we don't look at the, when we look at the law and we consider how we are to be guided by the law, we don't just look at the Old Testament. We do look at the Old Testament, but we have to look back at the Ten Commandments. We have to look back at the laws that God gave to his people through Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled them all. And that was the error of the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. And Jesus condemns them for it. He condemns their legalism and their antinomianism. Now, the law gives us freedom. The law gives us great freedom. You know, imagine those Eskimos again that you're teaching how to play basketball. Let's say that you are a pretty good basketball player. So you teach them the rules and you teach them, you know, the things that they are and aren't supposed to do, and you teach them the boundaries that they have to stay in. And then you start to play. And they've never seen anybody play basketball like that. They've never seen a three-point shot before. They've never seen a rebound like that. They've never seen anything like it. And that's what the law gives us. It gives us freedom within it to do wonderful things. And Jesus shows that in his own life. And yet the law does for us, because we are under sin, the law seems restrictive to us. And I think that's why many people have such difficulties with the law, even though Scripture is very clear about the role of the law in our lives. We have trouble with the law because we don't like being limited. We don't like being restricted. It feels oppressive to us. It feels heavy upon us. And why is that? It's because we're sinners. You know, imagine a young man and a young woman, and they're in love. They love each other very much. They care for each other very much. And they want to get married someday. They want to spend their whole lives together. And they want to express the love that they have in every way possible. Physically as well. They want to do that. But God says no. God says, without marriage, you may not do that. You may not be physically intimate with each other. That is for marriage alone. Well, how does that feel to a person in that situation? It can feel restrictive, oppressive. It's limiting me. It's not letting me do what I would like to do. And what I would like to do feels very right. It feels very good. And there are many Christians, many times, in fact, we all struggle with this, where we really want to do something, but the law is there saying no, and we don't like it. There are many sincere, professing Christians who break God's law by bowing down to images and icons. Now, we've talked about that a little bit, and why do they do that? Because it helps them spiritually, they say. Or it helps them to believe that God is closer to them. Or maybe the saints, their brothers in the faith, are closer to them and can help them. It's an aid to their prayer life. It helps them to focus. You know, there's all kinds of reasons. But God says no. God says no. No graven images. You may not bow down before them. And so even believers who know better refuse to submit to the law of God, because we don't like being restricted. We don't like being limited. We don't like being like your 2-year-old. We don't like being told no. But maturity and freedom and wisdom comes when we're told no and we obey. When we're told no and we obey, even when we don't fully understand it, even when we don't fully have it worked out, to say no, or to say yes to God's no, to be faithful disciples of him, is what our response ought to be. And there's tremendous, the Bible tells us there's tremendous freedom in that. James chapter 2, James calls the law of God the law of liberty. He calls it the royal law. The law is good. Romans 7, Paul says that the law is holy, just, and good. And the commandment, he says there, is holy as well. You see, the law shares in the attributes of God himself. God is holy. God is just. God is good. And he has spoken this law, and it is a reflection of himself. So we hear Jesus' words. He's come to fulfill the law. Did the law restrict Jesus in any meaningful way? Did it limit Jesus and what he was able to do? No. It freed him as the king. That royal law freed him to be our Savior, to bring all things under his feet. So if you hear these words, you hear these words of Jesus, you have to ask yourself a question. Based on what Christ says, are you committed, no matter what, to keep every command of God? Are you committed to doing that? Are you committed to doing that up front, even before you may know all the details? Are you willing to do it because he is Lord? Are you willing to do it because it's good and it's holy and it's pleasing in His sight? Are you willing to dig into the Word to understand more and more what your responsibilities are? Do you refuse to pick and choose? Well, these laws look good to me. These I think I'm going to leave to the side. Are you going to do that? Are you going to joyfully submit, willingly submit to each one? That's what Jesus calls His people to do who will follow Him. That's what we are called to do in His kingdom. And there are responses to that. There are responses like this. Well, all I need to do is love Jesus. You know, I don't need to worry about the law. All I need to do is love Jesus. To love as Jesus loved, that's all I need. And Jesus does tell us we need to do that. John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So we are supposed to love one another. We are supposed to love as Jesus taught us to love. Surely that is what Jesus requires. But you see, He also tells us that law is not inconsistent with love. In fact, love is just simply carrying out the law of God towards each other. It's an expression of the law. 1 John 5 tells us that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When we love God and keep His commandments, that's how we know that we're loving other people. You see, there are people who want to say, well, I love God, I love Jesus, I love everybody, but they don't want to get too specific. Well, the law is specific. The law tells us things that we might not think of. The law tells us things that we might not consider. The law tells us that we can't simply love people in a general way. We have to love them specifically and uniquely in real situations. So love is the fulfillment of the law. And 1 John 5 goes on to say in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, why does John say that? Well, John says that because sometimes we feel like they're burdensome. We do. But again, it's our sin. It's our fallen nature that's telling us, we need to free ourselves from this. But the commandments of Christ are not burdensome. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Law tells us how to love our brothers and sisters. It's what the Spirit uses to guide us, sometimes to wake us up, sometimes to shake us out of our sin when we're not even aware of it. Maybe that something like this has happened to you before. It's happened in our family, something like this. Say you're sitting around the dinner table, your family, and one of your little girls, sweet little girl, she loves Jesus. She's a believer. She's a person who wants to do what's right. But in the course of the dinner conversation, something comes out of her mouth that is right from the pit. You know, something really, really foul comes out of her mouth, and she maybe doesn't even know what it means. And everybody's silent. You know, and her mom or dad says, "Where did you hear that? You know, where did you hear that word?" Well, someone used it on the playground, or someone in the neighborhood used it, or I heard when the TV was on for a few minutes, I heard somebody say this. You know, that's the way the law is. The law will convict us when we need convicting. The law, even when we are not fully aware of what we're doing, will remind us, this is what God requires. This is what you should do. And so we need the law. We need it as our guide. We need it as a help. And that is why God has given it to us. Well, Jesus goes on and He says, He has come to fulfill the law, and His law has not passed away and will not pass away, He says in verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away. He says one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He's talking about the law in all of its exhaustive details. The law is established. It's there for us. All of it. Every bit of it. What does Jesus mean by the jot and tittle of the law? Well, the jot that He's talking about is just like a little extension that you put on Hebrew letters. Think of a letter A in English, a small letter A. You know, we draw a little circle and we put a little tail on it. just a little tail. Well, there are Hebrew letters like that too. That's a jot. It's just a little piece of a letter. It's just a little thing hanging off the end of it. Or it's like, you know, the little tail that you put on the bottom of the capital Q. It's not even a whole letter. It's just a partial letter. And the tittle probably refers to the yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter. And it just really looks like a comma. It looks like a comma that you raise up to the top of the line instead on the bottom of the line. So Jesus says, not one little piece of a letter is going to be destroyed or set aside or annulled in his law until heaven and earth pass away. How much more the laws themselves? How much more the laws themselves are not going to be destroyed by Christ? You say, well, wait a second. There's all kinds of laws that we don't keep anymore. There's all kinds of laws that we don't follow in any kind of literal sense. You know, just think of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. You know, I'd assume most of you haven't brought a goat or a sheep to church today, you know, to sacrifice on the communion table. You know, we don't do things like that. And we get in trouble if we do try to do things like that. We're not supposed to do those things. What about that? You know, we don't have a Levite up here leading worship and sacrificing the animals for us. We don't have an altar here. We don't have all the rules of the priesthood anymore that we follow. And how about there's all kinds of laws in the Old Testament that set the Israelites apart from the other nation. How about the beards? You know, the men weren't supposed to cut the corners of their beards. How about clothing? You know, they were supposed to wear tassels on the corners of their garments. We don't do those things anymore either. What about all that stuff? Well, we can't talk about all those things today. We actually are going to talk about some of them after lunch today. But those laws have not simply disappeared. Okay, whatever else we think about whether we do these things or not do them, the laws have not disappeared. The laws have not vanished. They are still in the Bible. They are simply filled up by Christ, to use our earlier terminology. Jesus has come, and he's filled up those laws, and so now we relate to those laws in a different way. Jesus has filled all the laws. He's filled all the laws. The laws about not committing adultery and not bearing false witness and not coveting, he's filled those laws too. But it hasn't changed very much about the way that we live out those laws. Many of those laws just simply point us to a greater reality that Jesus has brought to us. But they're not destroyed. They're not simply left to the side. There is still value in those laws. There's still value in studying those laws, in meditating on them. There are applications to those laws even in our own day in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says in verse 18 that these jots, these tittles, will not pass away till heaven and earth pass away. They will not pass away. Now, I don't want to spend a long time on this, but there is some question about what Jesus is talking about here. What does he mean when heaven and earth pass away? Well, he's talking about the end of the age, right? And some of the question is, what age is Jesus talking about? Is Jesus talking about the passing away of the old covenant? If you look in Matthew 24, Jesus will talk about heaven and earth passing away. Heaven and earth passing away with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The old world being destroyed and a new world being set up in its place. But here, it seems to me that Jesus is talking about the passing away of the new age. The passing away of the kingdom that he is bringing. The end of Matthew, Jesus talks about this age when he gives the Great Commission. And he says to his disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, Jesus seems to be speaking about the age of the kingdom. He is talking about the kingdom here. And so my thinking is, these jots and tittles haven't passed away yet. They haven't passed away yet. They're still there for us. Now, Jesus teaches us also here about those who relate to his laws in different ways. There are those who honor the law of God, those who don't honor it, and those who are completely outside of the law of God. They set up their own system of righteousness. He talks about this in verse 19 through 20. He says that whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, what's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's saying, first of all, there are two kinds of people in his kingdom. There are two kinds of people in his kingdom. Those who honor the law and seek to live by it, and those who disparage the law and aren't that concerned with it. Now, those who disparage the law, he doesn't say they are consigned to eternal flames or anything like that. They're in the kingdom, but he says they're called least in the kingdom. And those who honor his law are called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They are rewarded by the Lord for their faithfulness. They are those who teach and do God's commandments. But for those who don't, you see, the punishment sort of fits the crime. As they treated God's word, so they, in a sense, will be treated. And it's not wrong for us to desire rewards. It's not wrong for us to desire to be great in the kingdom, because who's calling us great? It's the Lord himself, and we should desire that the Lord should receive us as a good, faithful, obedient servant. But then there are those outside the kingdom, in verse 20. And the examples of this are the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Now, what can we say about the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, Jesus speaks to them in Matthew 23, and he tells us about the kind of righteousness that they have. The righteousness of the scribes, first of all, is motivated not by the love of God, not by desire for his kingdom or for holiness. It's motivated by self-love. It's motivated by self-love. This is what Jesus tells them in Matthew 23:5. He says, they do all their works to be seen by men. And they like to receive greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, they think well of themselves. And they think it's important that others think well of them also. And that's the basis of their system of righteousness. And as Jesus also says here, they're focused on what? Not on how God looks upon them or God receives them, but on the appearance in the sight of men. What do men think of me? That's their righteousness. And then Jesus says to them in verse 23 that they are only obeying part of the law. They're leaving vast stretches of the law ignored. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus says, you know, you're being very selective in what you seek to do, and you're not paying attention to the more important things in the law. You're tithing out of your spice rack, but you're forgetting justice. You're not showing mercy. Well, we've thought a little bit about some of the objections that people have to God's law, but what about Paul? You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is famous for saying certain things about the law that seem to contradict what Jesus says. And we don't have time to go into everything that Paul says about the law. But Paul often does say things about the law that we have to be careful when we read. But the Apostle Paul says this as well. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, he says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Paul is not against the law. But Paul does say in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, he does say what the law is for and what the law is not for. And this is how many people get into misunderstandings about the law. They seek to use the law for something it was never meant for. He says there, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Paul says there that even though the law, this law is good and holy and just, it is the divine law. He says that in the chapter right before this. There are things the law can't do. There are things that the law was never, ever meant to do. And what it can't do, as Paul says here, is it cannot serve as a remedy for sin. It cannot serve as a remedy for sin. There is a type of legalism that we're all familiar with. And this legalism is not based on a proper use of the law, but an abuse. And this kind of legalism says, God likes you better if you keep his law. God will accept you if you keep his law. Law-keeping, obedience, that will earn you standing before God. That will put God in your debt. And the scripture again and again and again says, no, no way. It doesn't do that. It never did that. It can't do that. It is only faith in the work of Christ that can bring us a remedy for sin, the only remedy for sin. It's only faith in Christ and in his work for us that can lead to forgiveness of sins. So Paul says the law is never intended to do that. Instead, he said, God met this remedy by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And notice what happened when Jesus came. Notice what happened when he poured himself out, when he called the people to himself, when he condemned sin in the flesh. Paul then says that this was done that the righteous requirement might be fulfilled in us. You see, there is a place for the law in the life of a redeemed person, that law might be fulfilled. That law in our lives, in faithful, believing people who aren't putting their trust in the law, but in Christ, live out that law before the world and bring glory to God. That's what he's talking about. The law shows us what a holy life looks like. It shows us what love looks like. It shows us what mercy looks like. Paul says it in a different way in Ephesians 2. We're familiar with his words there. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So it doesn't come through the works of the law. But Paul goes on there to say that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's workmanship, or literally his masterpiece that he is making, that he is painting. And we are doing those good works through faith to bring him glory. And those good works are described in the law. That's where they are. That's where they're described. That's where they come from. There's another form of legalism that the scripture speaks against. And that's the tendency that sinful men also have to insist upon man-made laws, to add to God's law, to add requirements, to be holier than God, to require things that God never did. And Christians have been notorious about doing those kinds of things, and we still are. It takes two forms, really. Sometimes we forbid things that the law permits. Sometimes we forbid things the law permits. Good Christians don't play cards. Well, where does the law say that? Christians don't drink beer. Where does the law say that? It doesn't. See, we want to be holier than God. We want to be holier than him. Or the law, a man-made law, may require something that's not in God's law. It can prohibit things that we're free to do, but it can also require things that God doesn't require. For instance, how about this law? Every Christian must read his Bible every day. Now, that's a good thing to do, and I recommend that you do it, but it's not a law. It's not in the Word of God. It's nowhere in the Scripture. And so God forbids us even to make things that are advisable and things that are wise and things maybe that we should think about doing, to make them into laws, to elevate them into laws. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's legalism, and God forbids it. The law is given to us, you see, in many ways, to restrict us. It's true. The law does restrict us. The law does tell you no. It tells you there are things that you cannot do. But the law also gives you a huge area of freedom. And that is really a blessing, because the law of God does give you freedom. When you think about it, read through the Ten Commandments. even read through all of the moral laws of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and look at all the things that you're not supposed to do. There are not that many things. You know, there really aren't that many things that we're not supposed to do. And God tells us that we can do everything else. That's why the law is called the law of perfect freedom. There is room for freedom. There's room for creativity. There's room for holiness. There's room for individuality. There's all kinds of room in God's law. So is that the way you see the law? You know, or do you see the law as really cramping your style? It doesn't. Unless you want to sin, and then it does. But the law is good. It is holy. It is just. Jesus says it's a blessing if we use it for the purpose for which God gave it. So Christians, disciples of Christ, you ought to love God's law. That means you will value it. You will thank God for it. You will seek to know it and apply it to all things. And you will be able to say with the psalmist, "How I love your law." Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we give you thanks for your commands, for your precepts, for they are wise and they are good. They are lights to our path. They show us the way. They keep us from stumbling. They keep us from falling back into slavery and death. And so, Father, we pray that we would, by faith in Jesus Christ, seek to imitate him as he loved your law and loved you. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.